Well, good morning.
Good morning.
And that's way too much energy for this early in the morning.
It's almost lunchtime, right?
Come on.
Well, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we should rejoice and be glad in it. Our God is great, and He is greatly to be praised. I'm grateful to be in your presence on this day with the people of God. What a day we had yesterday. I tell you, the highlight of my week was and will continue to be that hymn sing we had on last night. If you were not here, man, you missed it. Maybe you've been coming for 10,000 years and you've done it before, but it was my first time, and man, it lit my soul on fire to be able to sing those songs that we sang last night. I was tempted to, I kept wanting to call out number 32, which was "Since Jesus Came Into My Heart," but y'all kept beating me to it. So I was tempted to just start singing it this morning. oh man.
You got the mic.
You're right, I got the mic. I got the mic, but thank you guys so much for that opportunity on last night. Listen, my wife took a video of me because I was like a kid in a candy store when I was there singing. This now to, you know, not to be grim or anything, but I've already planned out my funeral, mainly because I have control issues, but I've already planned it out. And yeah, I've told my church and my wife, I will be running things from the grave. Don't get it twisted. Yeah. And so, but in my funeral program, I have all the songs, and they're all from that old red hymn book that we all grew up with. I told my wife, I want Amazing Grace. And when you sing Amazing Grace, no chains falling and all the other stuff. I just want the old Amazing Grace from the hymn book. Y'all sing that once I've been gone 6 months. But then for now, just sing Amazing Grace, the old school way. I love it. So thank you so much for that. Mama Jason, we're so grateful. God has blessed you to be a wonderful pianist. My Lord, have mercy. God bless you. All right, thank you. We've been in Romans chapter number 8. We've just been really scratching the surface of the depths of these verses. I really need both weeks of camp to really do justice to Romans chapter number 8. And let's just review where we've been. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. My church knows that this is my favorite verse in all the Bible. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That is just good gospel talk. That is good gospel words. No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And one of the things that we pointed out Monday morning was he says there's therefore now no condemnation. That is not just a future promise, but a present reality. Right now, I stand uncondemned because in my place, condemned Christ stood at Calvary's cross. And so I can claim this as my own, as truth. And this is what I can walk in every day of the week, moment by moment. I have this wonderful truth because I am in Christ Jesus, no condemnation. That is what the judge has rendered as his final verdict for us because of the blood of Jesus. Not guilty. Charges dropped, case dismissed. Hallelujah. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the Spirit of life has set us free, Paul says. from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law could not do because it was weakened by the flesh. He sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That's what Paul says to us. So the verdict has been rendered. The King of heaven and earth has declared us to be righteous because we receive the righteousness of Christ. And now what do you do when you know you did wrong, but still you got off because somebody else took the penalty for you? There's still a king that's on the throne. This king has a kingdom, and a kingdom, for it to be orderly and not full of chaos, has to have laws that govern it. So there's a king with a kingdom that has laws. How in the world now do we keep the law of this great king? And the law that I'm specifically referring to is not just the Old Testament law that we find in the Ten Commandments, but if we read the Sermon on the Mount, we get this expansion and this expounding of the law, where it's not just outside or external conformity, but it must, that external conformity must come from internal transformation. Jesus says it's not just about what you do, but it's about the heart as well. So the king has rendered his law. How in the world do blood-bought, forgiven, justified believers now, how do we keep that law? That's what Paul deals with in verses 5 through 17. He says, clearly you can't do it because of your flesh. The flesh, this part of the worldly system that rebels against God, the flesh that is corrupt and depraved, the flesh cannot do it. And these are Paul's words. He says, we cannot do it. We are unable to do it in the flesh. So how in the world do we do it? And Paul says, the same Spirit that gave you life is the Spirit that empowers and enables you to keep God's holy law. How in the world can I please my King? How in the world can I express my gratitude for God's grace? How in the world can I live in a way that pleases God? By the Spirit. And Paul says, by the way, you have the Spirit. You don't have to tarry for it. You don't have to wait for it. No. You have the Spirit because the Spirit came and gave you life. That's the only way you are believers. That is the only way you are saved. That is the only way you are justified, because the Spirit came into your life. I have the Spirit. I belong to Christ. And now that I have the Spirit, I can walk in the Spirit. I can be led by the Spirit. It is the Spirit by which we please our King. And we have this Spirit now. And Paul tells us now that we have this Spirit that has taken up residence in us. Because we have this Spirit, we are under no obligation to the flesh. We are led by the Spirit, and all those who are led by the Spirit, he confirms, are indeed sons and daughters of God. We are indeed children of God. And since we are children of God, we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And then he adds this caveat, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. And now, as Paul thinks about this suffering and this glory, he says, let me say a few words about suffering and glory. That's where we're going to pick up this morning, friends. Suffering is part and parcel of life with Christ. And none of us are exempt from suffering. It is a universal experience. And we suffer in many ways. Illness, anxiety, depression, divorce, death, guilt, shame, finances, abuse, and all sorts of trials and tribulations. And I think many of you would agree that if this was all there was to life, this would be a miserable existence. It would be a hopeless existence. And so I think for those of us who call ourselves children of God, we've got to ask ourselves this question. Is there any hope in the midst of all this suffering we see and experience? Is there hope for those of us who call ourselves children of God? How do I get through this life that a life that's full of trouble? I guess another way we could ask this question is, Paul has said that we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Is the inheritance we're promised worth the heartaches and the hardships that go along with being a child of God? And I believe that Paul here answers with a resounding yes. In verse number 18 of Romans chapter 8, he says that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Let's look at that together. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse number 18. Romans chapter number 8, beginning with verse 18. I'll go through verse 30 this morning. Let us stand in honor and reverence to God's holy word. Romans chapter number 8, verse number 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Oftentimes when we read these verses, we think about suffering, and it is necessary. He brings this up in here. He talks about groaning of creation, nature, and our own groanings. But the main aim or point that Paul points to in this section right here is not necessarily suffering, but glory. How Do we suffer in this life by keeping our eyes on our future glory? We endure present sufferings by looking ahead in hope to our glorious future. Three things I want to lift up to you today, and then we'll go have some free time. Friends, while we suffer presently, we must wait with eager anticipation for the redemption of our bodies. While we suffer presently, we must wait with eager anticipation for the redemption of our bodies. For I consider, Paul says, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Paul says, when he says, I consider, he says, I've thought through this thing. I've done the mental math. I've run the calculations. And when I look at our present suffering, and I look to the glory that is to be revealed in us, he says, there is no comparison. It's not even worth it to compare. The glory that is ahead, the glory that is coming, the glory that is to be revealed far outweighs the present suffering. And he says, he looks now to support his argument. He says, let's just look at creation. Nature itself. He says nature itself waits and with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Why is creation waiting for this eager longing? Verse 20 tells us that it is because creation itself has been subjected to futility. Frustration. That word futility means emptiness, purposelessness. We actually encounter this word multiple times in the book of Ecclesiastes. There, the preachers calls everything vanity. As we think about this word futility and its meaning of emptiness or their lacking purpose, Paul is saying that creation is not serving its full purpose as God intended it to. And why is this the case? Adam and Eve. After Adam and Eve fell in the garden, God told Adam that the ground would be cursed and it would produce thorns and thistles. So creation is not operating as God originally intended it to. Creation itself has lost some of its glory. And we know this because verse 21 says that creation is currently in bondage to corruption. It's withering away. They tell us stars are running out of energy. We can just look around, just read the news or experience it for yourself. We see plagues and famines and earthquakes and hurricanes and tsunamis and tornadoes, and all of these natural disasters are evidence that creation is groaning. Yet creation itself, he says, is waiting with an eager longing for it to be liberated from its bondage. So if we were to ask creation, is this whole God thing, is it worth waiting for? Is it worth it? I think creation itself would say yes, because creation knows that suffering doesn't have the last word. God has the last word. And God's last word is that one day creation will be set free and will be made new in glory. Amen. This is free. This is free for you all, because I feel like preaching this morning. I need somebody to know that no matter what you're going through, Jehovah has the final say.
Amen. Amen.
God has the final say. I don't care what the doctor says. God has the final word. I don't care what your experience or what you're suffering. I don't care what it is that you're going through. You need to know this morning that your God is sovereign and your God is in control of all things. God has the final word. Amen. I know it for myself. Can I testify this morning? Good, I'm going to. 8 years ago, my wife was blacking out, and she would just be in the middle of doing anything, even driving, and she would just have these blackouts. Go to the cardiologist, and the cardiologist runs all these expensive tests, and the cardiologist calls us back for to talk about the results, and she looks me in the eyes and says, your wife has to get a pacemaker, otherwise she could go to sleep and not wake up the next morning. I got more. This woman is 30. At that time, she was 30-something years old. 32, actually. Next year, she's 33. Okay, I set myself up. You got me. You got me. You got me. Just going about life. She says, I look at her, I was like, what is this lump on your throat? Go get it checked out. She goes and gets it checked out. Doctor says, on my birthday, we were in Canada on my birthday, which happens to be today, by the way. Your wife has lymphoma. Now, you guys know, you hear the C word, cancer. Our minds go to a death sentence. But I know. Hold on to your chairs. I'm going to say something a little bit that may not agree with your theology. In the doctor's office, I heard a voice say to me, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And so the doctors, we were on sabbatical at the time. We were halfway into our sabbatical. And my wife says, how long can I put off starting treatment? Because we've got another trip planned on our sabbatical. That's my wife. Mind you, my 17-year-old daughter, by the way, just to show you how my wife thinks. I love my wife. Just to show you how she thinks. My daughter was scheduled to be born by way of C-section on July 4th. And my wife told the doctor, no, I have to eat barbecue. Move it. So my wife's birthday is now, my daughter's birthday is now June 30th. No. I want to celebrate our nation's birthday. No, I need to eat barbecue. And so my wife says to the doctor, after we get the diagnosis, we've got some travel plan. The doctor says, this is an aggressive form of cancer. You need to start treatment now. But here is the voice of God telling me. I know, just hold on to it, to your chairs. But this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. We start treatment immediately for this aggressive form of cancer. My wife is there every day. She's having to carry around this bag, this not so good looking thing that looks like a purse, but it doesn't look good at all. And it is literally putting poison in her body to try to kill this cancer. Family is worried. They're looking to me. How you feeling, Brandon? God's got this. 3 months later, we get the word remission. What am I saying? God has the final word, friends. I know it for myself. Okay, you don't like my wife's story. Let me just tell you my story a little bit. 2013, life is lifing. And I'm not quite sure how to handle life. It feels like it is more than I can bear. I have these suicidal ideations. The dark cloud just won't lift. Y'all, it's so bad. I finally got it. It was debilitating, the depression was. My children were young at the time. I couldn't even get out of the bed to make my kids a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Kids are walking around hungry. I want to feed them, but I can't. Depression thought it had the final word. But God made it clear, Brandon, I'm not done with you yet. There is more for you to do. And when I felt like that dark cloud would never lift, God gave me a sliver of hope. He put people around me, gave me some medication to it. I know that's controversial these days, but it worked for me. God said depression will not have the final word for you. I've got a church for you to plant in Wichita, Kansas. And the enemy knew that I was coming to Wichita, we were coming to Wichita, and all we were coming to do was just preach more of the gospel. And the enemy did not want the gospel to be preached plainly and boldly and unashamedly and unapologetically, but that's what we're doing in Wichita. All we're doing is preaching the gospel every week, singing the gospel, praying the gospel, seeing it visibly through the sacraments. That's all we're doing, and the enemy did not want to. God had the final word, and I can tell you too, as of 2 years ago, I'm not no longer on medication.
Thank you, God.
That was a long way of me saying God has the final say so. Creation knows that suffering is not the final word. Creation knows that liberation day is coming. And it will be made new in glory. Yet in this present age, creation itself is full of groanings. And like creation, we too groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. Friends, there is a longing deep within all of us for something better. There is a deep sigh within us for the pain, the hurt, the trauma to subside. We groan as we wait eagerly for a time in the future when our adoption will be complete. Wait. Y'all listen well and read well. And so I know you're thinking to yourself, didn't Paul just say a few verses earlier that we are already adopted? I like preaching to Norton Pines. Yes, he did. However, friends, the full consequences of our adoption are not yet complete. We have not yet received our inheritance. We have not received all the benefits of being sons and daughters of God. We don't fully bear the family resemblance yet. It's because we are still in this present age filled with sin. It's not until the Lord returns and calls us from the grave that our bodies will reunite with our spirits and we will have glorified bodies. And we will be like our master. What is our full adoption as sons? The redemption of our bodies. Isn't it good news to know that one day there will be no more aches? No more pain? No more arthritis? That day is coming.
Thank you, Lord.
That's when we receive our full adoption as sons. We will get all the benefits of being sons and daughters of God. And friends, this is the hope of our salvation. Paul moves now to says, he uses this word, hope. How do we endure suffering? It requires hope. Can I just say this? I am being so serious. I don't know how unbelievers make it through life. Amen. Paul says we have hope. And for the record, hope is not just wishful thinking. Hope is a confident expectation that what has been promised will come to pass. And one way that we know that we can count on all of the future promises being fulfilled by God is actually what Paul has already talked about, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is referred to in Scripture as our down payment. A down payment means there's more to come. If God has already given us the gift of His Spirit, then we can believe. Remember, the Spirit was promised to us. This is what Jesus told us about in the gospel. He told us that the Spirit is the gift. And now we have received the gift that gives us life, that empowers us, that enables us, that guides us, that leads us. If God came through on that promise, we can count on Him to come through on every other promise. Friends, God is a promise keeper.
Yes, He is.
Amen. And that's why we can have a sure hope. Because God keeps His words. What keeps us from giving up? What keeps us from losing our mind? Hope. Hope is a powerful weapon. It was hope that allowed Abraham to wait for 25 years before he actually received the son of promise. He had experienced years of infertility, years of waiting, but he had hope. And what God promised came to pass. One of the phrases that I really enjoy in Scripture is this, and it came to pass. Friends, that's good news.
Amen.
And it came, that means God comes through on His word. Hope is a powerful weapon. Since we have this hope, verse 25 says, we must wait patiently. Patience requires perseverance. Patience requires perseverance. Patience requires us to remain under pressure. And this is more and more challenging for us because we live in an instant world. We don't really have to wait for anything. Everything we want is a cell phone away. Hungry? I got you. Come here, Uber. DoorDash. Need to get a message to somebody? Boom, boom, boom. Not while the preacher's preaching. Want to sleep in, but you got hungry kids? Microwave. We don't really know how to wait.
Help us. Amen.
But friends, that's exactly what's required of us. But there's also a blessing in waiting. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. Run and not get weary. Walk and not faint. There's a blessing in waiting. And friends, that's where we are right now. We're in waiting season. We're in the waiting room. And while we are waiting, there's going to be some suffering. And so we must be patiently hopeful in this time. Yet, the reality of this present age is we're still suffering. And sometimes this suffering is so great. Sometimes the suffering is so great that we can't even pray for ourselves. That's what happened to me back in 2013. I told you I was just laying in bed, couldn't do anything. And circumstances that life had kind of had led to that depression. And I had a moment with God. Me and God had a moment. And I was sitting one day. I actually got out of bed and I was sitting at my desk at home. And I beat on the desk and I said, God, this is not fair. God told me in that moment, you want to see something that's not fair, look at the cross. We had a moment. I couldn't pray. That's where I was going with this. I couldn't pray for myself. What do you do when the suffering is so great that you can even come up with the words to utter back to God? When you can't even cry, Lord, help me. Paul gives us two sources of encouragement for dealing with our suffering in this present time. He reminds us first in verses 26 and 27, he reminds us that suffering can really make us weak. We can get weak from our sufferings that we don't know how and what to pray for. I think about my friend, my wife's friend, former coworker, sister in Christ. I think about Miss Gwen. I think about Miss Gwen. It was a Sunday after service. We had just finished worshiping God with the people of God, and we went out to get some food, and we were eating together together there as a family, and we happened to see Miss Gwen and some of her family. Gwen and my wife first met through work. My wife became a principal of a middle school. The middle school was in disarray, and it was just after COVID. Kids forgot how to be in school, and they were, they were doing the most. And staff morale was low. There were rumors of a mass exodus of teachers after holiday break, and Miss Gwen happened to work there. And Miss Gwen came up to my wife and she says, I want you to know I've been praying for you. My wife's like, I don't know you. She's like, No. I've been praying for someone like you to come to this school. Somebody that knows Jesus, someone that can be firm but fair, someone that has a vision. I've been praying for you, and I'm going to do everything I can to make sure you're successful. There was this holy partnership, and that friendship developed over time. That Sunday, fast forward, we're there. Miss Gwen had retired by this point. Miss Gwen saw us. Hey, how y'all doing? Good to see you. My cancer is back. Diagnosed with breast cancer, that required a double mastectomy. That was 2 weeks later, she had the surgery. During that time, her daughter, who was working in Washington, D.C., left Washington, D.C. to come home and care for her mother, to help her recover from her surgery. Miss Gwen, diagnosed with cancer again, had the surgery. Daughter comes home from D.C., to help care for her. Daughter is leaves Wichita, and almost gets to Reagan Airport. fact, there was a collision. Miss Gwen's daughter was on the plane. In less than a month, diagnosis of cancer, surgery for cancer. Daughter dies tragically in an airplane crash while Miss Gwen was recovering from the surgery at home. That's when it happened. Then she started having complications from doing her recovery from the surgery. So the next day, after we got word about the crash, Miss Gwen had to go back in for another surgery. She got out the surgery. We've had the privilege of walking alongside Miss Gwen and her family during this time. And here's what I remember Miss Gwen saying in the bed. I don't even have the words. Paul knew that there was going to be a time where the suffering was so great that Christians, and Miss Gwen as a believer, knows the word backwards and forwards. She said, I don't even have the words right now. Miss Gwen, can I pray for you? Please do. And in that moment, I even had to admit, I didn't even know how to pray in this situation. But all I could remember is what Paul says here, that the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And that's the only encouragement and word that I have for Miss Gwen and her family in that moment. When you don't have the words, the Spirit does. Isn't God so kind? And some of you in this room have been in situations where you said, I don't even know how to pray about this. And when the suffering is that great, here's the good news we have. That even when we don't have the words, God himself will pray the prayer for us. And this is good because the Spirit knows the very will of God, and he knows how to pray the will of God for us and over us. Amen. Friends, I hope you're encouraged that even in your suffering, in your weakest moments, you are not alone. God has not left us alone, and he will not leave us with the help that we need to make our requests known to him. Finally, while we suffer in the present, we know that God is using our suffering for good and for his purposes. This is the second source of encouragement found in verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Friends, God uses all things, even our sufferings, for good. When we look at this verse, we ought to think about the providence of God. Friends, God did not create the world and then all of a sudden become hands off. No, God is intimately and intricately involved in this world. He is governing, sustaining, and working in the world at all times. And he does this because he loves us and cares for us. Friends, our Father is not an absent father. Is not an absent father. He is present and involved. And God knows just how to take all of what's happening in us and around us and use it for good. And Paul says that this is a truth we must know, and we know. Do you really know this? Child of God. There's an easy takeaway from this message. Know that in all circumstance, God is working all things together for good. It won't always be good to you. It won't always feel good to you. It won't always seem good, but God has a way for it to work for good. Sometimes it's going to be, he's going to work it for you so that you know who he is, that he is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Sometimes the good is going to be, I just want to develop and strengthen your faith. He will work it for good. And so we must know this at all times. God works all things together for good. Uh-oh, once again, here's this exclusive piece here for those who are called according to his purpose. What is God's purpose for those he's called? Look at verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. Here it is. To be conformed to the image of his son. The purpose of God that he works in our salvation from beginning to end is this, that we should be conformed to the image of his son. God's purpose in saving you and me is that all of his sons and daughters would look like his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. Friends, y'all just don't know. I just helped you. What everybody is looking for purpose in life. Here it is. Thank you, Aaron. Aaron said, looking like Jesus. Now, and we get stuck, what we really get stuck on is means. Am I supposed to be a doctor, a lawyer, an engineer, or whatever? But the ultimate purpose for those who love the Lord is this. That they will be conformed to the image of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That is your purpose, child of God, to look like the Son of God. And God's gonna work that through the Spirit of God, for the people of God, ultimately to the glory of God. Amen. That's the purpose, to look like the Son. And we have this wonderful truth here. Whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And whom he predestined, he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. There's that word again. That's where all this is headed, to glory. Glorification. I've gotten tired, so I won't argue with you this morning about election and predestination. I can. I have fun with it. But look at the work of God from beginning to end, friends. God foreknows. He calls. He foreknows. He predestines. He justifies. He glorifies. And it's all of God, beginning to end. And here's what Paul says. Paul speaks with confidence here. All of these things, he says, God has done, will do. Right. Friends, our future glory is on sure footing. We don't have to be anxious or nervous about it, that what's to come will actually come. No, it will happen. As we get ready to leave and close this morning, as we think about suffering and glory, is there example for us? Okay, yes, there is. Jesus is our example. Amen. Jesus is proof of suffering and glory, suffering then glory, suffering to glory. Jesus himself suffered on the earth, suffered on the cross. He was tortured, murdered, placed in a borrowed tomb. But suffering and death didn't have the last word. Because on the third day, bright early Sunday morning, our Jesus got up from the grave. And he rose with a glorified body. It was not like his original body, but he, his glorified body was one that would never decay or perish. And friends, our Jesus is in glory right now. On earth, he was humiliated, but in heaven, he has been exalted. And he now sits at the right hand of the Father, the place of honor, power, and authority. Because I am in Jesus, his story becomes my story. Romans 6 tells us we have died with Christ. We have been buried with Christ. We have been raised with Christ. And here's what we look forward to. We will be glorified like Christ. And I don't know about you this morning, but oh, I want to see him. Look up on his face. Friends, one day we will see him and we will be like him. How do we endure suffering? We got to remember what Paul has already said. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed. We've got to keep our eyes on glory. The glory that is to be revealed, our full adoption as sons and daughters. We can't just look at the present, but we've got to be eternally minded. As we keep our gaze upon Jesus. But then we gotta know something, for we know that all things are working together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. We have purpose, and our purpose is to be conformed to the image of his son, and God is doing that even through our suffering. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we've shared together this morning. Lord, you are a great God. There is none like you. And we praise you because you are a promise keeper. You are a man of your word. You are faithful. And so, God, just as you gave us the gift of your spirit, we believe that you will not withhold with us the glory that is to be revealed. When we will receive glorified bodies like Jesus, where we will receive our full adoption as sons and daughters of God, where we will receive our inheritance that awaits us. And so, God, in the meantime, we thank you for your spirit, which makes intercession for us. We thank you, God, that you are with us even in our sufferings. Even when we don't feel it, we know that you are, because your word has told us. There may be some person in this room right now that is experiencing great suffering. Father, will you be near to them right now in a very special way? God, we pray right now that you would overwhelm them with your peace, your comfort, your strength. Help them, God, to internalize and meditate upon these words. We thank you that for the hope that you have given us. And we concur and agree with the hymn writer who said, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. So we thank you for our hope, who is a person. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.